But let's lay a little foundation again in Ephesians. And then I think we'll be over in Romans 5 again. It's just amazing to me how this in-depth study of Ephesians is deepening my understanding of the whole born-again experience. I mean, when we went down the born-again trail, we heard, at least I heard so many things I had never heard of before in my life, you know. And as Dave wove together the revelations in Romans chapter 8, how many was here for that journey? I mean, you know, during that season, your Bible just, it just fell open, Romans 8. And I heard things then that I had never understood before about our born-again experience. But now, going through Ephesians, it's like even building on that foundation, trying to get us to understand who we are. And I've mentioned this several times, the transformation comes not by the renewing of the Spirit. And I guess subconsciously, well, it does. It does. You can't, even as I hear that statement, I go, that's wrong. He had to do for us in our spirit what man could not do. The best illustration is the Old Testament proverb, can a leopard change his spots? And the answer is no, you can't. Could man change his nature? The answer is no, not by any amount of self-effort, self-works, keeping the law or anything else. He could not separate his nature from the death that was passed down to him from Adam. God had to do that, or it could not be done. And so we've been teaching on that, how Jesus came and entered into our death, literally. He, like the, again, the type and shadow from Pharaoh's court, Aaron's rod representing the cross, Jesus had to become the serpent. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Not stay the lamb and pay the price, but literally become sin. He was regenerated in reverse, if you'll allow me, from life to death. Took on our nature, swallowed up sin. Then later on, like Mark taught Wednesday night, that same rod is the one later on in number 17. It budded with new life. And not only put out leaves, but blossomed and bore almonds, fruit, all within 24 hours. And if that's not life from the dead, you tell me what is. Here's a branch that's been cut off the almond tree for a long time. That's been dead for a long time. That same Jesus who became sin for us, he is the firstborn from the dead. You're dismissed. That's really good. Just think on that. Meditate right there. Now, when I said earlier, see, that's the part that he had to do for us, that new nature, our spirit. Now, here we are in Ephesians, so let's just look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. Everything we've been teaching is still centering on chapter 2, verse 1. And really down through verse 6. That's right. You hath he quickened. You. See, we were also dead branches. Adam was the first vine. You know, when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, he wasn't the first vine. Adam was the first vine. Eve came out of him. But then the original Adam, even before the separation of Eve, through that DNA right there is every human that ever was. That's born naturally of a woman, except Jesus. And that's that in that DNA, when he fell, death entered into him. That death nature was passed down generation to generation. And we're going to look again at the Pharisee and the publican because it's such a perfect illustration. Nothing could separate man from that nature. Nothing could. Yet he had to become sin for us. He took on that sin nature. And God quickened him from death back to life. And as we read all this in Ephesians, Paul is he said, even in his prayer here, one of the things he wants us to know in chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Well, isn't that part of what we're after? To know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Well, what's it according to? It's according to the same measure of the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, here we go again, far above all principality, all power and might and dominion. And we see Him there. We don't have a problem with that. I know if Jesus walked through the wall, cancer is in trouble or any other damnable disease is in trouble. I know it doesn't have a chance, not a choice, nothing. It's going because He has dominion, does He not? And then He goes, and you? And we go, what? And you, what? And you are... You know, we expect to be thundered upon like I was from the pulpits. You know, you slimy dog thing. You ought to be just glad He doesn't strike you with a thunderbolt right now. Thunderbolt? Lightning bolt. With thunder. Right now. And just toast you, you rotten, no good outfit. And they would, you old sinner, just say, you just saved by grace. You just still the same. And so they'd get us thinking like that. So we've been brainwashed. And didn't even really know it. Now, he wanted me to escape from that statement I started to say at the beginning, see. When I erroneously said the transformation does not come by the renewing of the Spirit, but it does. But only as that knowledge is renewed in the mind. That's the thing that we haven't known. We kept thinking, well, you know, okay, if He's done it, then... Alrighty. I'm waiting any time now. Just drop the power on me, God. Here I am. Been at the prayer center 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Drop it on me. And He's going, what are you doing about renewing your mind? I'm listening to Dave while he renews his mind. I'm listening to Dave after he prays. I'm listening to Dave after he fasts. You know? And He's going, no, I'm talking about your mind. Well, I'm going to calling in the lost. Well, that's good. But then that prophecy come through my own mouth. Stuns me when this happens. And He said these messages, He's talking about specifically the ones in Ephesians that we've been, got to be 100 of them now, close to it. He says these messages are very much like the messages John the Baptist preached. They're good. You should study them. They're like a voice in the wilderness crying out truth. Did he not? But see, the real transformation didn't come by studying John the Baptist's message. John the Baptist was pointing you to something. And that was to an encounter with the Lord Himself. And that's where the transformation comes. So He says, now these messages, they can kind of prepare a highway in the wilderness of doctrine. There's a whole wilderness of doctrine out there. And we're laying a highway, hopefully straight, and not twisty, and not up and down, but bringing every high place low and filling every low place up and making a highway for the Lord of doctrine that's straight and true, I pray. But every one of us has to travel that road for yourself. See, you're going to have to renew your own mind. That transformation comes by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2 and also in Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to turn to it, you ought to know it by heart by now, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Okay, put him off. Got it. What do you want us to do? I want you to put on the new man, which is created. See, this is it. This is that righteous generator that's on the inside of you. There is a generator. There's a new spirit. We call it the new nature. Paul's calling it the new man. And he is created from the get-go, righteous and in true holiness. Well, how do I do that? How do I put off the one and put on the other? The in-between verse. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, that threw me for a long time. The spirit of my mind. What does that mean? Well, thank God for Dave. Thank God for the message. Thank God for the foundational stones that have been laid over these past years. When he taught us about the spiritual mind being inside your natural mind. And he went back to the rich man and Lazarus. If your spirit has eyes, and I'm skipping over, I'm doing it real quickly because I know most of you know this. If your spirit has eyes, tips of fingers, and a tongue, it stands to reason. Your spirit has the rest of the parts too. You have a spiritual mind, if you're born again, that's inside your natural mind. That spiritual mind has a capacity to receive knowledge from God, an eternal God. The natural mind does not have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells you. The natural man, the natural mind, cannot receive the things. It's foolishness to him. He cannot know them, the things that are of God. But we that's been born of God's Spirit, you've received not the spirit of the world, that's that Adamic nature. You've received the little s spirit, which is of God. Why? That you can know the things. You do have, when you got born again, there's a spiritual mind created in you. It's part of that new man. And you have a capacity in you to receive knowledge from another realm. The realm of God that you're really born from. No wonder people think you're crazy. Hang around Abby just a little while ago. That woman's nuts. And God goes, she's normal. You know why? Aren't you supposed to be full of joy all the time? You know, like, you know, start talking to you. I remember the time, and of course I didn't know very much. I was early. This was in my water pistol days, charging hell with a water pistol in the early, early days, you know. And to me, I just got born again. I mean, all things are possible. And I had a cousin that got run over by a tractor. And my mom called and was telling me about it. And it was I was in Tulsa and the incident happened in Shawnee. I said, I'll start praying right now for him. She said, no, you don't understand. He's dead. I said, I know. I'm going to pray for him right now. She said, but he's dead. And I'm going, so was Lazarus. And she went, what? That's not really, but I mean, it's kind of that reaction. The silence on the other end of the phone was deafening. I mean, you know, and my mother loves God, but she's been trained with it. She got a Baptist mindset, see. But something happens to you when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You do know that. The baptism in the Holy Ghost opens a door in you that suddenly, you know, supernatural things are not supernatural anymore. They should just be natural, because that's where you're really from. Dear God, am I ever going to read Ephesians, Mary? Let's see here. Ephesians. Do we ever make it into Ephesians? Okay, chapter 2. What we're still really looking at, and you, chapter verse 1, you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Come on down to verse 4 for time's sake. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now there it is. Christ was quickened, was he not? Aaron's rod budded, put out leaves, even produced fruit. If that's not life from the dead, type and shadow, I don't know what is. Christ, he was quickened from death to life, and you were quickened from death to life. Everything that he's been doing here lately in these last few weeks is getting us to finally really get it renewed in our mind even. Now, he's already done it in our spirit, but in our mind, get it across to us, you are not an old sinner saved by grace. You are a creature from another world. You are a righteous person created in the image of Christ. The nature of God's own Son is your primary nature. You are like you used to be, a sinner who occasionally would do a righteous thing. I'm going to tithe. Why? They told me I'd be cursed if I didn't. But I'm going to tithe. So you're a sinner by nature. I mean, you know, hey, sinners can give. You know? Like you used to be a sinner that occasionally would do a righteous thing. The truth now, you are a righteous creature who occasionally sins. Some more occasionally than others. I have to throw that in there. Sometimes you more occasionally than others. Anyway. So, who is... Verse 5. When we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And, I mean, that would be enough right there. Now, we're not even... We got a lot of Ephesians to go. I don't know how many weeks we've been really teaching on that verse right there. Just to get it straight 100% through your brain, you are the righteousness of God in Him. You are a new creature. You are a child of the living God. You are not of the species of Adam anymore. You are of the species of Christ. That's why all the inheritance really belongs to you. You live in the land of the living. You're a righteous, born again creature that never existed before the resurrection of Christ upon planet Earth, not since Adam. Glory to God. He's trying to get just that part. Then we're going to get into, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Now that's talking about a place of authority. See, we can't talk about his priesthood without talking about your priesthood. That's why he won't let us get into it yet. You're not ready. I'm not ready. You'll get wacky and weird. if you start thinking that you're a priest and you don't yet know you're a creature from God, that's where you're going to get weird and you're going to have harems. But hey, they've been, just read history. You know? Who was the guy in Waco? The mothers would bring their 12-year-old daughters to go in, and it was an honor that the Lamb would request them.
It's true.
Do you think that guy intended to get off like that? I doubt it. Hardly anybody ever. Little boy, I'm going to lead a bunch of people into a cult and have them burn up in a fire. Nobody starts off like that. Pray for Dave. Pray for Gary. Pray for Tim. Pray for all of us, okay? All right. Now, he wants to do this one again tonight. Go to Romans 5. So while we're talking about this righteousness, now Romans 5, which has always been one of my favorite passages anyway, I just can't seem to get past this right now. And I don't think he wants to get past it. Starting in verse 17. And really hate to even start there, but you got to start somewhere. 4. See, it's hard to start off with 4. But if you back up to the one before that, it's and. And if you back up to the one before that, it's but. And if you back, nevertheless. And then it's for. And then wherefore. And not only, for if, much more. It's hard to find a place to start, see? So that's the reason I go, okay, Genesis 1, I don't know where else to start. We'll start in 17. For if by one man's offense, and we talked about this a little bit last week, death reigned, ruled and reigned. Boy, did it ever. Just how many humans, what percentage of humans did death reign over? 100%. 100% death reigned after Adam fell. Alright? If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Now, if words mean anything, why have that word abundance in there? Unless it's in there for a reason. It tells me it's possible to receive a little bit of God's grace. He told me one time in a prophecy, actually it was one of those face-to-face encounters, he said, I have oceans of grace for my people. Oceans of grace, or mountains of grace, some analogy like that. And basically he was saying, if they receive a thimbleful of it, they'll write a book about how great I am. And all they really experienced was a thimbleful of my grace. But it is possible, apparently. And what does it say in the New Testament? Who is it that he giveth more grace to? He giveth more grace to the humble. See, the more humble we are, you got to be humble to receive something. See? Well, anyway, those that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And that's the reason he wants to do this demonstration in a minute again. Of the gift of righteousness shall reign, that means rule and reign, in life by one, Jesus Christ. Well, now, if death reigned, and now it's drawing an analogy, and it says, if I did a deal like hold my hand out here for benefit of the tape, okay, here's the evil death hand right here. Here's the death hand. Through that not only comes spiritual death, cancer, all of its cousins, every kind of sickness, poverty, abuse, murders, rape, everything in the world you can think. Boy, did death reign or not? There wasn't any of that stuff in the garden. All of that came because of sin. And it reigned over the human race. But then, here's the other hand. And he comes and says, those that receive the abundance of my grace and the gift of righteousness, they, for benefit of the tape, I'm putting my other hand on top of that one, much more shall they reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Now, let my meditator think on that. Death is a pretty cruel taskmaster. I think of all the destruction I've seen, all the death I've seen in my life. It looked to me like death reigned pretty hard. But it says those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, however much death reigned, we are to much more reign. Much more reign. Sounds to me like Ephesians, seated far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion. And the only place I've ever seen that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where I see one man. One man who is the prototype. He is the Alpha. He is the beginning. We can learn stuff from Abraham and King David and Moses and all of them. We can learn things from them, but they're not really the author of our faith. They're of a different species than us. They did the best they could with what they had, and we can learn from them. But if we want to see the one who reigned, where do we look? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. So he'd come up upon somebody with a birth defect. Not just a headache. Birth defect. Born blind. How about born blind? But when he's through, when he gets through reigning in that situation, does a man stay blind? New eyes. New eyes he sees. Comes across a woman that was bowed over for 18 years. How about just on and on and on. Everywhere he finds death reigning. Like that, my favorite in Matthew 15, where he had that meeting on the mountaintop. And here they're bringing all these people where death, sickness has reigned in their bodies. Everything in the world, the halt, the lame, the sick, the blind, the maimed, even maimed was not too much for him. And he reigned in every situation. He brought the kingdom of God. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done in every situation. And he brought the will of God from the realm of the Spirit to the material realm where we live in. It's the only place I've ever seen it. But he is the prototype for the church. He said, the works that I do, if you can believe, the works that I do, you're going to do them also, and greater than these shall you do. Hello, greater than these shall you do. We are the ones. Hallelujah. Well, let's keep going here just a little bit. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift. See, here's that free gift. It mentioned it up, the gift of righteousness. Here it says, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, those are powerful words. Those are powerful words. Now, pretend I'm back up on the platform. This side over here on to my right represents spiritual death. This is where I had Alan come up that time, and he was like Adam. He fell. And then I had those rows of chairs in front representing the generations of people that came from him. Everybody had spiritual death. Let's come up to Saul's generation, Saul of Tarsus. And God at that point, before then, had made a separation between the Gentile and the Jew. He separated out a group of people that he made covenant with through Abraham. Really, the idea there was to eventually bring the seed, his son, into the earth. But he did make a covenant with that one group of people. Of course, and what separated them from the Gentile was the law. They weren't even permitted to enter into a Gentile's house. All right, so here you've got generations of them. Now, they're trying to keep the law, but it's important to remember, all of them are on the right side of the podium. What I mean by that, it didn't make any difference whether you know, Jew or Gentile. Your spirit went back. If you went back generation by generation, you still went back to Adam. That spiritual death still came down to you. So that's why we're going to Luke 18. Go to Luke 18 there. For benefit of the MP3, I'll read it again. Starting in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It just amazes me. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, this man is trying to be justified by how? Justified by keeping the law. Now, I didn't read it tonight, but this morning I read Romans 3:20. You can put it in your notes for later. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh. This guy thought he was justified. Thought he was keeping it. All right, here you had the publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now bear with me here. I drew myself a little drawing here, kind of word drawing. All right, we got two species on the earth. On the right-hand side of the podium, we have Adam and all of his descendants represented by spiritual death, passed down generation to generation. If I come over to the left side of the podium, then this would represent Jesus. He's spawning a new species of creature. He's getting them from that dead species of Adam. He's like preaching the gospel, and any of them that'll believe, they get quickened from death to life, and they move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They move from spiritual death to spiritual life. You got that? All right. Let's go over here on this side now. Here we've got these two, when I say this side for benefit of those who can't see, I'm back over on the death side. We're on Adam's side over here. All right. Picture with me again. There's Alan Taylor. He's Adam. And we've got the chairs in front of him generation after generation. Finally, we come to the separation between the Gentile and the Jew. Now, amongst the Jews here, we've got those that the Pharisees. And then we've got those who are publicans. All under the banner of Abraham. Can I say it that way? Now, you had these two guys that come up. Now, let's go to the epitome again. Who is the ultimate Pharisee that we have record of? That would be Saul of Tarsus. Yeah, we went through it this morning in Philippians 3, all of his pedigree. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, according to the law, blameless. Zeal, I persecuted the church. And on and on and on he was going about his pedigree. But he's doing all of that as still a dead man. His spirit still traces back. He can't really see it, but we're seeing it real clear now. His spirit still went all the way back to Adam. So he's trying. What's that old thing? It's like trying to put lipstick on a pig. He's trying to keep the law. He's trying to do all these righteous things, but it can't change what you are. He's still a sinner. He's trying to do better. This is why, now I know why he kept saying, God is not calling us to make our old man do better. He's trying to get us to put that old man in the ground. Because he's dead. But anyway, just for this analogy for a moment, the ultimate Pharisee and a publican, let's take Saul of Tarsus. All right? Same region of time. The ultimate publican to me, the ultimate at the other end, not Zacchaeus, would be the thief on the cross. Because he never had an opportunity to do one righteous work. He never had an opportunity to do anything, did he? Didn't get to give tithes. He didn't get to repent. Well, you know, I mean, go restore anything that he ever stole. He never got to undo anything. Yet, that one, all he said was, he rebuked the other fellow for getting on to Jesus. And he said, well, you know, he said, we're up here because we deserve to be up here. This man hadn't done anything wrong. So then all he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the word says to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, let's go with the publican for a minute. To the humble, he gives more grace. Now, we've got the publican. The one I'm talking about is the thief on the cross. How many righteous works? Zero. We've got right next to him on the same side, still in spiritual death, we've got Saul of Tarsus. He's full of all kinds of righteous works. He's worked himself really hard. Good save. to try and put lipstick on a pig. Trouble is, they're both pigs. Trouble is, they're both still sinners. Now, the Apostle Paul, before his experience with the Damascus Road, what was he relying on? His righteous works, I put down here his pedigree, all of his lineage, knowing men after the flesh, I am the son of so-and-so, who is the son of so-and-so, all the way back to Abraham. Now, that's what he was relying on. The thief on the cross, what did he have? What did he have to hold on to? The Word of God alone. All he had was the promise. The Word of God. And that's all he needed. See, ultimately, that's what Paul had to rely on too. That's why he said, okay, I see it. I find, you know, on his road, God had to, you know, he was a tough case. God had to blind him, knock him off his horse, you know. And finally, when he gets up out of the daze, he, you know, I love how it's worded. I mean, it's so real. He goes, "Who art thou, Lord? Whoever you are, the one that blinded me and knocked me off my horse, I don't know who you are, but I do know this, you're the boss." I like that kind of honesty, you know. Who are you? "Well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. You know, you're the one, I'm the one you're persecuting here." And then he asked the best question that he could ask. "Lord, what would you have me do?" God, that's the right question. That's the right question. But see, ultimately, that's why he said, once he saw the truth, he said, all of my pedigree, my whole lifetime of trying to keep the law, all of everything that I've done, that everything I've depended on, all my righteous works, none of that. He saw it. I'm still a sinner. I'm still lost. There's no difference between me and the publican, really. We're both lost. All we both have, either one of us, all we have is the promise of God's Word and what Jesus has freely done for us. So he gets born again. Him and that sinner, him and the publican both, they cross from spiritual death over to spiritual life. Now, the publican, he went to paradise. That's not heaven. That's Abraham's bosom. Jesus met him there. After he was quickened to new life, he preached to the captives. They were regenerated in their spirit, went from death to life. And then it says when he ascended, he led captivity captive. He took them with him. Praise God. But the publican and Saul were both born again by one thing and one thing only. What was that? The promise of the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the anyway, that one right there. It's really good. It makes a division between spirit and soul. I know that. It makes a division. It's alive. It's a living thing. I know now when I got born again all those years ago in that living room there, I felt like I was going to die. I mean, I really felt like I'd starve. I didn't even know that verse was in there. Later on, I agreed with Job. I esteem your word as more than my necessary food. I mean, that's the way I felt that first week. I didn't even want to eat. I wanted to read my Bible. Were you understanding it? No. No, I wasn't understanding hardly anything. But it was feeding my spirit, man. It was literally, Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit. My words, they are life." Boy, I bet the thief believes that. And I bet. And I believe Saul of Tarsus believes that too. See, ultimately, it doesn't matter. Go to two verses I didn't get to this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've talked about that one a lot. But also Galatians 6:15. I'm telling you, that prophecy is going to come to pass. He is determined. He said it. He said, "I am determined that you will come to know that you are my child, just as much as you used to know you were man's child." Man, that's going to be a day. That's going to be a day. It's going to change your walk, change your talk, change the results that you have. It's going to change church. You'll be thankful then for a cot in the corner where you can catch a 15-minute nap before you pray for the next 1,000. Glory to God. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. These are scriptures I learned in Faith 101. Boy, they are coming alive in a way that I never understood before. If you, any man be in Christ. See, before, here we are again. I'm on the right side of the podium. We were all in Adam. In Adam, you had spiritual death. When you're born of your mother, you didn't have a choice. You're born in Adam. You could trace your DNA all the way back. You were in him. Your DNA was in him. Okay? But when you get born again by the second man, the last Adam, you are no longer in Adam. You are now in Christ. Spiritually, now your body is from the first man, Adam. Spiritually, you don't have that sin nature. Your spiritual DNA goes only back one generation, and that's Jesus Himself. That's why in that same chapter it says we don't even know any man after the flesh anymore. I'm no longer Saul, the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. No. I only have one father now. I have one Adam now. His name is Jesus. And I only go back to Him. See? Alright? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that means, that particular word means an original formation, not a recreation, not like a refurbishing of an old chair. It's a chair that wasn't there before. You got that? He is a new creature. I like, in our modern language, it helps me understand it better. He is a new species of human. That helps my thinking. I am not of the species of Adam. I am of the species of Christ. Old things are passed away, and that means old things are passed away. And all things have become new. That's why Paul says, all my righteousness, all my pedigree, all my keeping of the law, it's all gone. That man is dead, buried. In Galatians 2:2, he says, I am crucified with Christ. I died on the cross with Him. Now Galatians 6:15, here's the other one. Because Galatians is all about the Judaizers, how they would come in behind Paul and tell these new believers, well, we're not disputing necessarily that Jesus is the Son of God, but if you really want to be perfect, you have to keep the law. And so they were still putting them back under the Jewish traditions and Jewish law. That same thing is going on big time today in the church. Okay? Alright? But look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. What does matter? A new creature. Are you in Christ? Have you been regenerated by the promise of the Word? Have you gone from death to life? Have you moved from the kingdom of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son? The only thing that matters, you could have been a strict religious person before. You could have been a thief on the cross. None of that matters. None of it. Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? Are you in Christ? Boy, if you are, you're going to have to let religion go and hang on to life. You are not still an old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner. You were in Adam. You got saved by grace. Now, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, what we're going to have to... I've been to this so many times before in other realms of learning. When I had to stand for healing the first time. Now, when you have to stand for healing for your life, it's different. When they give you 6 months to live, you're not patty caking anymore. Okay? And most of you know, in 1990, I was given 6 months. You know, they gave me 6 months with cancer. Now, you get serious then. I had heard healing scriptures from 1980 to 1990. Okay? And I'm going to use the word patty caked, although I wouldn't have during that 10 years. But boy, now, when it comes time to... Now that the doctor's saying, well, you better get your affairs in order. We don't think you have 6 months. The time for patty cake is over. And he would say to me things like this. It cannot stay as theory in your soul anymore, son. My word has to become flesh. you have to now become one with my word. And he would give me instructions on things to say, to confess. I hesitate to even do that anymore with people. What I want you to do is spend enough time with him where he tells you what to do. See? You know, that one time that we went through it, and okay, that was healing. And can you tell I made it? It's 2009, I made it. Or I had another time in another area, was when we went full-time in ministry. People, we had nothing. We had absolutely zero in the way of income whatsoever, you know. People are always asking me, well, how did you really do it, you know? Did you have an inheritance? Are you on some kind of disability? No, there was nothing. There was absolutely nothing. And I went through it again. And the reason I'm saying is, it's coming again now. But in that time, man, I'd heard prosperity scriptures my whole life. I had taught them. I had made confessions out of them. I'd passed them out at the Bible studies. I'd done all kinds of things, you know. But now, it cannot remain a nice theory. How would you say it? Positional truth. Yeah, that's the truth, but I don't live there. It couldn't remain there anymore if we're going to survive. And that's when he gave me the instruction, and I'm not telling you to do this, I'm just history. He gave me instruction. Now, I was expecting to hear instruction like, invest in this stock and you'll make $1 million by Friday, and then you can just go preach the gospel. That's what I was expecting. Something, not quite that extreme, but you know, something along that line. A three-legged turtle will walk up with $1 million strapped to its back and it'll say Jesus on it. You take that money. That's what I was wanting, something in the natural like that. But the instructions didn't come that way. What came was take three or four of my verses and I want you to confess them out of your mouth 4 hours a day. Well, first off, that seems ridiculous to my natural mind. Even though I had taught confession, I thought, no, this is... And I'd start trying to do it, and my own reasoning would just knock me out of it. I can't teach all that again. But you all know the story. We would not be in ministry today. I'm just telling you plain. He would have beat us out of it financially. And I would not be in ministry today if I hadn't eventually come to the place where I did what he told me. Now, why did he tell me to do that? To earn something? No, to renew my mind. That was the instructions for Gary Carpenter. And I hesitate to admit that my mind was so carnal that it took 4 hours a day for months before finally his word could penetrate my thinking. But we made it. Can you tell we're still here? Still here. Now, I feel it again now coming. These truths, at this point, that's why he said that prophecy. They're true. They're like a voice crying in the wilderness. You do know this kind of teaching isn't going forth from every pulpit. Okay? Now, I'm not saying nowhere, but it's not common. Now, but we're coming into a season now. And I don't know what his instructions are going to be. But I do know the change is made by the renewing of the mind. I'm expecting to hear my instructions, whatever it is, for Gary. I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know yet what he's going to do. But whatever it is, I hope this time I don't put it off for 6 months or fight him or resist him for months. I want to do whatever he says so that in the same way it had to become real. It had to go from the realm of knowledge to the realm of material where my healing had to manifest. The money had to manifest. This life has to manifest. And that anointing upon that life. To be continued. Okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to get there, people. We're going to get there.